Well, good morning, Central. Great to see you this morning. We want to welcome everyone that's watching us live stream this morning, whether it's Facebook Live, our website, or the CW. Thanks for joining us today. God bless you. And those of you that are here live, thanks for being here. Do me a favor. You should have gotten a white bulletin insert on the way in. Just tear the perforation for me. If you're new to Central, let me explain a couple things we do with this. First, if you have a prayer request on that thin portion at the top, you can simply write down your prayer request. On your way out, there are boxes attached to the walls on every exit. It says offering and prayer request. You can just drop that in there. If you have a physical offering, a check or cash that you want to put in the offering today, on your way out, just drop that in the box. If you want to take notes, the wide portion of that sheet, you can follow along, take notes, jot down scripture references, and we'll get to our text here in just a moment. Happy National Taco Day. Did you know that today? Come on, somebody. Yeah, you know what I'm going to be doing a little later. Hope you enjoy some tacos, have a little fiesta today. Okay. So we are in a series called Below the Surface. There's kind of a twofold purpose for this series, to go below the surface in God's Word, just to dig a little bit deeper, maybe than we normally do, study it. We are going through this as an entire congregation. It's a six-week unified curriculum. Our children are going through it. Our students are going through it. College young adults are going through it. We're going through it on Sundays and Saturdays and our weekend services. And then adult life groups are studying this curriculum. So if you're in a new life group, man, we're so excited that you're getting into community, maybe for the first time in our church. And hopefully those groups will continue beyond the 6 weeks that you guys are gathering together. But not only to go below the surface in terms of God's Word, but to go below the surface in relationships with those in small groups, those in your community, so that the outcome is that you can share Christ's love with those in your relational world. That's the bottom line, to equip us, to train us in scripture and in relationships so that we can effectively communicate God's world. Pray with me this morning. God, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it guides us morally. Thank you that it teaches us how to live the life that you've called us to live. So Holy Spirit, I know you're present. I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to the reality of this parable in Luke chapter 11. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 11. If I haven't already asked you to do that, we're going to look at a parable in just a moment. Now, I don't know about you. I don't feel like I pray enough, honestly. And I don't always feel like I pray very effectively. I can't remember really ever talking to a Christian about prayer and them saying, you know what, dude, I'm pretty good in that area. I'm okay. I pray as much as God wants me to pray. Every Christian that I ever talk to says, I need to be praying more. And I don't really know how to pray as well as I'd like to. I need to grow more in prayer. I need to learn more about prayer. So why don't we pray as much as we think we should? A few reasons. One might be disappointment. Maybe you prayed for something really hard, a really important issue in your life, and God didn't answer the prayer the way you wanted him to. Maybe someone died. Maybe a relationship broke off. Maybe something didn't work out according to your plan, and you're hurt, you're disappointed, and so you kind of just don't pray maybe like you should. Maybe it's out of ignorance, and I don't mean that in a condescending way or a rude way, just a lack of knowledge. There's a lot of people who just feel like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. And so I struggle, and if I'm ever in a group and they ask me to pray out loud, that's like terrorizing to me, because I don't know what to say. So this week, I was someone on my Oikos list, my prayer list, wanted to get together. And so we got together, and they're in a really hurtful and difficult situation. And so we kind of talked through that, and in the middle of that, I said, where's God in this? Where's God in your life right now? And they said, well, I'm trying to pray more, and they're not a Christian. And I said, well, let me tell you about my life, and just started sharing with them about Christ in my life. And I got my Bible, and I just started reading scriptures about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have your sins forgiven, what it means to have a relationship with God. And I got to the end of that, and they said, that's what I want. I want to be a Christian. And I said, well, then we can pray right now. You can invite Jesus Christ to be the master and the leader of your life right now. And they said, I don't know how to what? Pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I'll probably do it wrong and mess it up like I've messed everything else up in my life. I said, no, it's not that hard. It needs to come from your heart. And I coached them a little bit and said, here's kind of the content of what you need to talk to the Lord about. And they prayed the most incredible, wonderful prayer and received Jesus Christ that moment. Isn't that wonderful? But they didn't know how to pray. They said, I'm kind of ignorant about that. Maybe you don't pray because of a sense of insignificance. Like, my prayer really doesn't make any difference. I pray about things, and they never really come to me. You know, God's going to do what he's going to do. Like, he really doesn't need me to pray about things. He's going to act sovereignly and according to his plan. Prayer is kind of insignificant in my life. Or maybe it's just distraction. That's where most of us are. Like, we have every good intention of getting up in the morning, reading the Bible, maybe praying a little bit, talking to God, and then eight different things hit us all at once. And before we know it, we're at school or we're at work or we're somewhere else, and we're like, I didn't even pray today. Like, I didn't take the time to. There's a number of reasons why we don't pray. But how can we be more effective in prayer? That's what this parable is about. And one of the ways we become more effective in prayer is to understand the motivation by which God answers prayer. In other words, what's the basis of God answering prayer? Why does God answer prayer in our lives? If we understand the motivation of God in answering prayer, then we could align our prayers with his heart, right? And with his motivation. So one reason that God answers prayer is just for the sake of his love. For the sake of his love. Because God loves us. So we're not going to read it, but a little bit later in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this: if you who are evil, sinful human people, fallen people, imperfect people, if you as parents know how to give good gifts to your children out of a heart of love, how much more will your heavenly Father, who's perfect, Matthew says give good gifts, Luke says give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Man, God, out of his love, remember, God so what? Loved the world that he gave his son to die for us. So sometimes it's just out of the tender mercy, the love of God, like you as parents, you just give your kids things just out of love. Now my wife loves our grandkids. Loves our grandkids. And so she's every time she's out shopping somewhere, she's like, oh, Tyler would love that. Oh, Lexi would love that. And she buys it. We invest more in UPS sending gifts to our grandkids in Houston and St. Louis than we do on a lot of other things. It's just this Nana's love and compassion that she just wants to be a blessing. And parents, you know exactly what that is. Jesus encountered a couple of blind men in Matthew chapter 20. He encounters them and it says, Jesus moved with compassion. Compassion is tender mercy and love. These guys were crying out, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us. And it says Jesus was moved deeply, emotionally, out of this sense of compassion and love for these guys and touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. One of the motivations of God's heart to answer prayer is just love. He just loves us. And another reason God answers prayer is for the sake of his will. For the sake of his will. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence or the assurance that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his, what? Will. He hears us. And we know that if he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So we learn to pray. One of God's motivations for answering prayer is not just his love and compassion, but it's his will and purpose. He has a master plan for our lives. So we have to read scripture. We have to read the Bible to come to a more clear understanding of the will of God for our lives. Then we can pray more in line, more effectively with his will and begin to see him answer that prayer because it's in line with his will and purpose for our lives. Well, there's another reason that God answers prayer. Sometimes God answers prayer just to honor his name, just to bring glory to his name. A name in the Bible has to do with a person's character or nature. God's name has to do with who he is, his character, his nature, the essence of his being, and everything about God. Sometimes God wants to reveal his glory to us. Sometimes in prayer, God wants to reveal himself, and he wants us to glorify him in our lives. As we look at this parable in Luke chapter 11, here's what we're going to learn. Prayer is not just asking God for stuff. Like for a lot of us, that's what we think about prayer. Prayer is me getting out my wish list, you know, getting out my needs and going through my need. Lord, here's what I need. And we need to pray and ask God for things in our life. That's perfectly appropriate. But prayer is more than just asking God for stuff. In prayer and through prayer, God wants to glorify himself through our lives. And I think that's what we're going to learn in this parable. So if you turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. So I said to you that God answers prayer. God is motivated to answer prayer for the sake of his love, right? One reason is for the sake of his will. And one reason is to honor his name, right? So when we read the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to do now in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, Luke's version is a little bit abbreviated from Matthew's. You've memorized Matthew's version. It's longer. So as we read this, you're going to see. But we're going to see all three of those things in the prayer that Jesus taught. Praying in line with God's love, praying in line with God's will, and praying in line with God's desire to honor his name. Luke 11, verse 1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist also taught his disciples." The disciples watched the prayer life of Jesus. They watched the results of Jesus' prayer. They observed the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit resident in Jesus' life. And they said, "We know that's because of prayer. So, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray so we can walk in the same power, the same authority, the same sense of purpose that you do." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, begin this way, Father," or "Our Father," love. You approach prayer with this Father that's crazy about you, this Father that's benevolent, this Father that's compassionate, this Father whose heart is full of love for you. So you begin your prayer with this understanding of the motivation of the heart of God. He wants to work in your life. He wants to give you good gifts. We begin the Lord's Prayer with our Father. Then it goes on, "Hallowed be your name. Let your name be honored. Bring glory to your name. Your kingdom come." Now, Luke doesn't add it, but Matthew adds, "Your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done." So again, there's the motivation of God to answer prayer. It's his will. "Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us or who has sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation." Most of us don't like Luke's version, do we? It's kind of too short, and it just eliminates a lot of good stuff, right? Then he launches into a parable. After he kind of gives them a Reader's Digest version of the Lord's Prayer, then he shares a parable or a teaching about prayer. And he begins in verse 5. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" I'm going to come back to this in a couple of minutes, but when Jesus begins that parable by saying, "Suppose," he's literally saying, think about this for a minute. Imagine with me, or maybe more literally, can you imagine? Because where Jesus is going to go with this story, it's like, this is crazy to think that someone would respond the way this neighbor is responding. Suppose this situation, which Jesus is going to say is really ridiculous for the culture that they found themselves in. And so he says, "A friend's come from a long journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside the house, the neighbor answers and says, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" That's what Jesus is saying. That's ludicrous in Eastern culture. We'll talk about why that is. That this neighbor would go, "Dude, sorry, you're on your own. Can't help you. I don't want to wake my kids up." Verse 8, Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend," it's not on the basis of friendship that he's going to give you what you need, "yet because of his persistence." Now hold on to that word persistence. It's a key word in this whole text. Because of his persistence, the guy inside, the neighbor, will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now there's a traditional interpretation to this story, to this parable, and it goes like this. This is a story about persistence in prayer. And a lot of the interpretation is based on that word, translated persistence. And the fact that the verses that follow, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. So essentially, this is a parable about being persistent in your prayer, asking relentlessly that God would give you what you want, right? And so as we do that, like as we keep praying, eventually God breaks down, and eventually God caves in, and eventually he just gives us whatever we want. That's sort of the traditional version of this. The traditional version or interpretation of this parable focuses on the host who needs food and asks his neighbor to help. And therefore, the traditional interpretation would say that this is a teaching about how to pray. Okay? The host in this story represents God. And in the traditional interpretation, it's this is how you pray, not who you pray to. All right, so that's kind of, and that's a legitimate interpretation. I'm not saying that that's not real. There's a couple of problems with that interpretation that I want you to think about. The first is this. The focus of this story really seems to be on the neighbor and not the host. In other words, it's this crazy response that the neighbor has. And then to say, you know, if the neighbor responds like that, is that how God's going to respond? So one of the challenges, because Jesus says this is nuts. No one is going to respond like that. So that's a problem. The focus of the story, I don't think, is on the person seeking help, but on the response of the one that gets asked for help. The second difficulty is we don't control if God answers prayer in our life, right? Like, we don't determine that. God determines whether our prayer gets answered. And if you go with the persistence mindset, what that teaches us theologically is, if you just ask, keep asking, don't give in, be relentless, be a bulldog, no matter what God says, no matter what you see, God will give you what you want if you're persistent. Well, let's go back to the first two reasons we said God is motivated to answer prayer. The first is for the sake of what? Love. How many of you know love does what's best for a person? And if you're asking for something that isn't what's best for you, God is not going to give you that because of his love. The second thing was God answers prayer for the sake of his will. What if you're asking, knocking on the door of God for things that are not his will for your life? This makes it sound like God's just obligated to answer that prayer on the basis of persistence. The principle of persistence overrides the theology of prayer that God answers prayer. We don't determine it, right? So if we just sit there and say, okay, God, I'm just going to keep... Parents, you know what this is about, right? I mean, your kids are just like, gimme, 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 gimme. And because you love them, you say what? No. Go away and leave me alone for a few minutes. Right? So that's a problem in this story. The third problem in this story is the word that's translated persistence. The word that's translated persistence, if you look in your Bible, there's if it's a little bit of a study Bible, there's a little footnote, a little number that has you go down to the bottom of the page, and it says this word that's translated persistence literally means shamelessness or shamefulness or shame. In other words, there's something in this story about shame. Now, this word is, it's in early Christian literature, it's never used in a positive way. And yet, if you interpret this traditionally, it would be a positive quality, persistence. But the word isn't a positive word. So that's another challenge. So there's another way to interpret this parable that I want to suggest to you today. And it's to suggest that the focus of the parable is not on the person praying. The focus of the parable is on the God who answers. The focus of the parable, I believe, reveals the heart of God and the motivation of God to answer our prayers. And so I have to give you a little bit of cultural background here, because this interpretation requires that we look at the cultural context and setting before we interpret the text. So in Eastern culture, most Eastern cultures are what's called an honor-shame culture. Honor and shame culture. Two key characteristics of an honor and shame culture. One is the value of community. Community is more important than individuality. Who you are in terms of your identity as part of a family, as part of a team, as part of a community, as part of a village, your identity in the community is more important than your individual identity. Now, compare that to the West. We're all about, I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it my way, right? I'm going to establish my own identity and become famous, and I'm going to be independent of community. That's not the case in an honor-shame culture. In an honor and shame culture, community is everything, because the individual can either bring honor or shame to the community by the way they live. So if I'm not living the kind of life that's representative of the way the community wants me to live, I'm going to bring a black eye to that community. Okay, so think about the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. Remember that story? He goes to his dad, the younger son goes to his dad, and he asks his dad for his inheritance before his dad dies. Okay, let's talk about the offensiveness of that request. You don't get an inheritance until the father dies. Essentially, what he says to his dad is, give me my money, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance. And the father gives him his inheritance early. The son takes the money. You know the story. He goes out and he blows the money, spends it on prostitutes and loose living, right? And then he humbles himself and he comes home. You have to understand in that story, this young son had not only offended the father, he had offended the entire family. And he had offended the entire community. The grace to welcome him back was huge, because community is far more important than an individual life. Well, not only is community more important than individuality, but hospitality is a moral duty in an honor-shame culture. You read it throughout the Bible, right? People come to someone's home. In Eastern culture, they wash their feet immediately as they come in. They give them a cup of cold water. They greet them with a kiss. They anoint their head with oil. They prepare a meal for them. Hospitality is huge. So let's put those two together in this story, okay? So this guy comes to his neighbor and says, I have a need of food for hospitality. This guy has to be thinking, number one, hospitality is huge. Number two, community is huge. So this guest of my friend is not just his guest, but it's whose guest? This is my guest, because I'm part of this community. And it's not only my problem and his problem. This is the whole community's problem. Because if we send this guest away without taking good care of him, he's going to go to the next village and say, you know what they're like? And it's going to bring shame to the community. And this guy knows that. So he knows that if he says no to his friend, and let me just say this, and in those villages, those communities, houses were like right on top of each other. So as this conversation is happening, guy knocking on the door, hey, I need some bread, and this guy's in the house, and he says, nah, my kids are asleep, I really can't do it. They're hearing it. And this guy realizes, hey, if I say no to him, I'm going to be dishonored in this community, because I'm going to bring dishonor to everybody else. So it's not because necessarily of persistence on the guy asking. We don't even know if the guy kept asking. The guy doesn't say that. But shamelessness on the guy that lived next door. Like, I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be dishonored by not participating. Let me give you a little modern parable of this. So we wouldn't go to someone's house at midnight saying, someone just came and we need food. In the first place, we probably have enough food to cook them something. In the second place, there's 24-hour convenience stores, right? So we just go to the store and buy something if we needed to. Let's earth it a little bit in our culture. So Charlene is in labor. Now, that's a miracle in and of itself right there. But my wife, Charlene, is in labor, and we get into the car. Her car is in the shop, and I start my car. It doesn't start. Her water's broke. She's in labor. I call Matt Glassroot. I say, Matt, I've got to have a car. Can I borrow your car to get Shirlene to the hospital? He says, Will, sorry, man. Like, my boys, they're asleep in the room, and I left my keys in the room. I don't want to go in there and wake them. I'd be like, dude, they can go back to sleep, right? Like, what a chump you are. Like, what would the church think when they heard that Shirlene was in labor and Glassroot wouldn't let me use his car to take her, and I have to deliver it in the back seat of the car? Like, what would you think about, like, this chump right here? Jesus is saying that's how ludicrous this story is. That the guy on the inside wouldn't help. And he says this: it's not necessarily because of friendship that he'll get up and get him whatever he needs. It's because of honor. Honor to himself and honor to the community that he gets up and gives him whatever he wants. And you know, God sometimes answers prayer to honor his name, to bring glory to his name. And that may not mean giving us everything that we want. I like how William Mounts, he's a New Testament scholar, interprets verse 8. Here's what he says. He interprets it this way: I say to you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of the prospect of being put to shame, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 9 says this. God says, I acted for the sake of what? My name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. God is saying, I brought my people out of Egypt, and I didn't abandon them because I didn't want my name to be profaned or disrespected. Like, I can't take care of my people. So God says, I acted to honor my name. I acted on behalf of my name. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 and 23. God says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight, when I act to honor my name, to bring glory to my name. You remember Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm, verse 3. It says that he leads me in the paths of his righteousness for what? See, God equips us, and God leads us, and God gives us wisdom, and God guides us because he wants our lives to honor his name. He guides me in the right path for his reputation. He guides me in the right path to glorify him. He guides me in the right path for his name's sake. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 says this: For the Lord will not abandon his people. Why not? On account of his great name. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. I like how John Piper interprets that verse. He says this: Why will God not cast away his people? The deepest reason given is the phrase, for his great name's sake. The rock bottom foundation of our forgiveness, our fearlessness, and our joy is the commitment that God has to his own great name. See, friends, prayer isn't about pestering God relentlessly to get what we want. It's asking God to show the world his glory. It's asking that through our situation, that God would glorify his name. It's asking that through the way we respond to this situation, that God's name would be honored. That's the prayer. Lord, hallowed be your name. Glorify yourself, honor yourself through my life. God answers prayer sometimes just for the sake of his love, and sometimes it's just for the sake of his will, and sometimes it's to honor his name. Hallowed be your name. God, show the world your glory today through my life. Remember the very first miracle in the book of John that Jesus performed was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He changed the water into wine. Remember that story? Jesus changes the water into wine, and everyone's happy. And at the very end of that, John sort of explains what happened there. And in John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And what happened when Jesus revealed his glory? The disciples believed. Do you know what happens when God reveals his glory? Do you know what happens when God reveals his name in your life? Do you know what happens when through your life God shows up and defends his character? People can get saved. People can believe when they see the glory of God in and through your life. See, prayer is not just about asking God to give us everything that we want. Sometimes prayer is about, God, let your name be seen in my life. That's our prayer. So our prayer can be, God, be glorified, not by giving me what I want necessarily, although we pray for the things that we want, but God, be glorified in my response. Come on, somebody. Be glorified in my attitude as I go through difficulty. Be glorified in my suffering. Be glorified in my pain. Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, be glorified in my effort. Sometimes when I walk away from the pulpit and I feel like I struck out instead of getting on base, I have to go to the Lord and I have to say, Lord, even though I didn't feel very good about my effort, even though I didn't feel very good about what I did, God, would you glorify your name through my effort? Here it is. I don't want to go to work today. I don't want to face this relationship today. I don't want to do this today. But God, here's my effort. And God, as I submit to you, bring glory to your name today in this situation. Let your name be magnified in and through my life. Parents, here's a good one. Lord, in my kids, be glorified. Wherever that leaves them, whatever that means, Lord, let your name be honored in the life of my children. Lord, everywhere I go, and Jesus said, begin your prayer, Father in heaven, very next line, let your name be glorified in my life. What if we started that way in prayer before we get to our wish list, before we get to our need list? What if we said, Abba, today, let Jesus reveal his glory in the way I speak, in the way I think, in the way I act, in the way I suffer today, Lord? Show people what you're like through my life. What if that was our prayer? Jesus is saying in this parable, if this guy gave his neighbor everything he needed just to avoid shame, how much will a loving father, how much more will a caring father delight to reveal his glory in your life as you yield to him? As we take this with us, I want you to think about a couple of things. How will you pray differently this week as a result of this parable that you're digesting? In what areas should you ask God today instead of trying to manipulate God, standing at his door, banging on the door relentlessly because I want to get what I want? What if there was an area today that you needed to just say, Lord, I'm letting it go, and would you please make your name great in my life? Would you please show your glory to the world around me? How will this influence your prayer as you face the challenges of life? And how will this help you bring the love of Jesus Christ to your relational world? Would you stand this morning? Let's pray together. If you want to lift your hands, sort of palms up, don't get too charismatic and wild on me here, but just if you want to maybe go waist high here. Father, we're sorry. At times we've been the guy at the door, banging relentlessly, wearing ourselves out, thinking, Lord, that we control answered prayer, thinking that we control the outcome. instead of understanding that we're knocking on the door of a loving Father. We're knocking on the door of a Father that answers out of love and purpose and to bring glory through our lives. We're sorry, Lord, that we've thought that we were in charge. And Lord, our heart today is that in and through our lives, the way we speak, the way we act, and the way we pray, that Jesus would be glorified through our lives. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. From the rising of the sun until the time that it sets, the Lord's name is to be praised. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Amen. God bless you today.